Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. In verse 23, as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. They were in the boat, on the water. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now, Jesus is asleep in the boat, and the boat's full of water. This is good rest. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? What an amazing thing to say to them. Now, these were not big ships. These were not even today's fishing boats. These were little boats. I don't know exactly how big as far as meters or yards, but these were little boats. And they are in a hurricane, and they are taking on water, and Jesus says to them, Where's your faith? I don't know that I would have responded a whole lot differently, quite frankly, than they had. But he says to them, Where's your faith? Now, the word where in this passage is the key word. The word in the original language is pau, and it speaks of a place, somewhere, literally somewhere. And speaking of a place, and it originates with a genitive case of origin of an interrogative particle, pos, and really what he's saying is, where is the source of your faith? Where is the source of your faith? The disciples were in a storm, in a boat, and there's a big storm, a hurricane storm. The boat is sinking. Water is coming in. They're seeing this. They're seeing that they're going to perish. And Jesus responds to them after calming the situation for them. He says, Where is the source of your faith? What he's bringing to their attention is, you had as your source natural faith. But your natural faith did not sustain you. Where is the source of your faith? Your natural faith did not sustain you. It's like that for us. Sometimes we try to operate in faith, and we say to ourselves, I need to trust God. I need to operate in faith. I need to be responsive in faith here. And while that may be correct, an equally, perhaps even more important question is, where is your faith? Where is the source of your faith? Because sometimes what we see as a lack of faith is not actually a lack of faith, it's a lack of the right source. Where is your faith? Now, the Word of God says in Galatians 5:6 in the B part that faith works by love. Now, how does that work? Why is it that faith works by love? Well, in Galatians 2:20, it's like this. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And then it continues, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now here's the thing about it. I cannot live in faith apart from living in the love of God. It is literally impossible for a believer to have the faith of the Son of God if they do not live in the love of the Son of God. A natural faith is not a faith that is rooted in the love of the Son of God. It's not the faith of the Son of God. It's a natural faith. But if my faith is a faith of the Son of God, and this is what we live by, then it has its foundation in the love of God. It cannot work any other way. Absolutely impossible. It cannot work any other way. If I'm to experience or even receive the love of God, I have to do it through a cross. It's not possible for me to receive the love of God apart from the cross. The cross was the ultimate manifestation of the love of God. So if I want the love of God, I have to have a cross in my life. The problem that sometimes we possess is we have faith apart from a cross. And this is why people will look at their circumstances and they become intimidated by the circumstances. In other words, the circumstances overpower their capacity for faith. Why? Because it is apart from the love of God, thereby it's not the faith of the Son of God, and that takes place because they are oriented not toward God, but toward themselves within and in relation to the circumstances. With that kind of a faith, I don't have much hope. I'm anticipating that I'm going to perish. The disciples had no hope there. Their anticipation, even though Christ was in the boat with them, their anticipation through natural circumstances, which resulted by self-oriented thinking in relationship to those circumstances, telling them they were going to perish, and robbing them of their hope. God does not want our faith to be a natural faith. God's desire for us is for us to possess the faith of the Son of God. The way that we get there is through receiving the love of God by means of the cross. If I have a cross in my life, then the door to the love of God is blown wide open. But if I do not possess a cross in my life, then the door is closed to the love of God. The love of God may be poured out, but it can never be internalized because there is no cross. Only with a cross present can a believer receive experientially the love of God. That's when it becomes personal. At that point, the believer will have the capacity, the energization in Galatians 5, to have faith. But not just a faith, but the faith of the Son of God, because it's rooted in the love of God. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 25, Jacob faced Jesus in a Christophany. And it says there, when he, referring to Jesus, saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let you go, except you bless me." And he said unto him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince have you power with God and with men, and have prevailed." Now, notice something about this. Christ could not prevail against Jacob. I got news for you. Christ will never prevail against Jacob. In typology, Jacob is the natural man, the carnal man. God will never prevail, nor will he try to prevail against the carnal man, against our old sin nature, against our life in the flesh, against the natural life that so many people cling to. God will not prevail against it. Instead, what did God do? God took the natural man, and he dislocated his thigh. In other words, he took away his natural strength. God never deals with my natural man. God crucifies Adam. He doesn't try to repair Adam, and he doesn't negotiate with Adam. He crucifies Adam. When Jacob lost his natural strength, get this, then he had the capacity to receive something from God. As long as a believer is operating in natural strength, natural reasoning, natural thinking, that believer has no capacity to receive something from God. But once my natural strength comes to an end, then I have the capacity to receive from God. This is why Paul said, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Because in that weakness, I have a capacity for God's strength to operate on my behalf, to be completed for me. That's what it's really saying. It's completed in weakness. Because it's manifested on my behalf in weakness. And so God, what He does for me, He requires me to be in a position of weakness where I'm no longer capable of relying on natural ability or thinking or what have you. I'm only able to turn to God and say, bless me, because I can't bless myself. Bless me. That's when things start happening. He said to him, you're no longer going to be called Jacob, which is supplanter, essentially cheater, a guy who's trying to make his own way. You're going to be called Israel. You're going to be called a prince. You're going to be called as somebody who has sway or power with God and men. But that came only after God dealt with his natural strength. We say we have hope, and we pray, and we ask God, and it doesn't seem to work for us. Well, there's a couple of things about that. Number one, let's say that you receive a promise from God, or that you're praying for something. An answer that is deferred is not an answer that is denied. Please understand that. An answer that is deferred is not an answer that is denied. It's simply deferred. Somebody senses a calling of some sort on their life, but the calling isn't forthcoming. You know what? I knew I was going to be a pastor 17 years before I actually was. The call, the entrance into it, was deferred. It didn't mean that the entrance into it was denied. It was simply deferred. If I have a prayer and I'm looking at people and maybe they're not responsive and I'm praying for them to get saved, and I can look at the situation, I look at the responses on whatever, and I can lose faith there. I can lose my hope. And I may say to myself, as I'm looking at an unresponsive person who I care about maybe, but they're not responding to God, they're hard-hearted, they don't want to be saved, and I can say to myself, they'll never get saved, God. You see, a prayer has its answer deferred, but it won't have its answer denied. And in a situation like that, it's easy to lose hope if my faith is out of a natural source. What I require to have a renewed faith, to have a renewed hope, is to have the faith of the Son of God. The way that I have faith of the Son of God is to have it rooted in the love of God. And so the key to faith becoming real, becoming practical, the key to knowing how to appropriate faith after the Word of God has built faith in me, is to know the character of God. When it says in Galatians 5:6, faith works by love, you could rephrase that, faith works or is energized by the character of God. And so now that puts my faith before God and the hope that I possess in a totally different light. That it's rooted in the character of God. Now, I'm praying for somebody, and maybe I'm praying that they get saved, but they're not getting saved. They're hard-hearted. They're not responding, but I'm praying. And instead of losing my hope because of their response, if I can lose my hope because of their response, my faith is naturally based. But instead of that, it's based in the character of God, and I see they're not responding. My frame of reference is such that I realize that regardless of whether they're responding or not, that prayer is a prayer from God's character. God will always answer when a prayer is according to His character. A person receives a promise from God for their life, perhaps. God will always answer the promises of God because of His character. One of the most effective ways to pray is to bring the promises of God to God. Because God must be faithful to His promises. He cannot lie. He must be faithful to His promises. That's His character. And a person who comes to God with the promises of God can have great expectation from God with completely confident hope because of the character of God. If I know God's character, if I know that God loves, if I know that God is faithful, if I know that God cannot lie, if I know that God is gracious, if I know that God is merciful, then expecting with God with a confident hope is simply a question of knowing who He is. I know God died because He loved the world so much for the sinner. And so if I'm praying for a sinner to be saved, I know according to God's character, because of God's love, He's going to save that sinner, and it doesn't much matter what that person appears like on the surface. It's like that man, Ian McCormick. He was stung by 7 box jellyfish. One of them will kill you pretty much instantly. He was stung by 7. And of course, he goes into cardiac arrest. They lose him. He dies. And then, through a miraculous feat, he gets resuscitated. Because you don't survive that. And he said, and I saw the interview with him, that when he died, he first went into hell. Because he was an unbeliever. And he went into hell. And as he was falling into hell, he cried out, "Jesus, help me." And before he reached hell, as he was falling into hell, as hell was reaching up to meet him, he felt arms underneath him lift him into heaven. And he says he saw Jesus there, and he spoke with him, and Jesus pulled back the clouds and showed him the new earth. And then Jesus asked him, "Do you want to stay here?" And he said, "Yes, I do. I have nothing there." And Jesus said to him, "I'm sorry, I have to send you back. Your mother is praying." That is immense power. Your mother is praying. Your mother is praying. I have to send you back. You see, that's the character of God. That no matter, even if the man is dead, he has to respond according to His word. And He said, "Pray and you will receive." And the man was dead. And he wanted to stay in heaven. Who wouldn't? But God said to him, "You have to go back because of somebody's prayer." Imagine that. You see, our hope is always on the basis of the faith of the Son of God, which is rooted in the love of God and the character of who God is. When you're facing situations, when you're praying, when you're anticipating promises that have been deferred, or prayer that has been deferred, or some kind of help from God that has been deferred, don't let the appearance of the situation dissuade you from faith of the Son of God. Don't let that say to you, God is not faithful. You're operating in a natural faith. Instead, let God's character be the foundation of your expectation. And you'll have a renewed hope and a renewed anticipation, a renewed expectation, because you have a living faith. The faith of the Son of God is a living faith. And that's where our hope lies. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." This is a renewed hope. Consider something. What is it that led to a renewed hope? A hope that did not make ashamed, that did not disappoint, that you did not regret placing your hope in this. What led to that? Tribulation. Tribulation led to that. Why did tribulation lead to that? Because we believers need to have our hip dislocated, spiritually speaking. We believers need to be in a position of not leaning on our natural ability, natural strength, natural understanding, and particularly not on our natural faith. And so God will bring tribulation, which works what? Tribulation works patience. What is patience? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it is the first manifestation of the character of God. Or you could say the first characteristic of the love of God. Tribulation works the love of God in us. Why? Because we're no longer depending on natural ability, natural thinking, natural provision, natural faith, natural anything. In tribulation, natural doesn't hold up. The storm overwhelmed their natural faith. Tribulation overwhelms our natural faith. And what do we say? Lord, help, I perish. And what happens when that takes place? He helps me. And then the tribulation comes again, 7 months later, and I say, Lord, help, I perish. But now I think to myself, hey, the last time I said, Lord, help, I perish, He helped me. This time I'm much more inclined to say it faster. Experience regarding the love of God. And before long, tribulations come and I say, hey, the love of God will take care of me. I don't even say, hey, Lord, I perish anymore. I just say, the love of God will take care of me. God takes care of me. Do you get this? God takes care of us. That's the beauty of being a Christian. God takes care of you. Yes, you may have tribulations. Yes, you may say, help, Lord, I perish. But you know what? Eventually, you won't say, help, Lord, I perish. Eventually, you'll see a situation and say, God will take care of me. And that hope, that renewed hope through a living faith based in the love of God and His faithfulness and His character never disappoints. We live with a renewed hope through the love of God, through a living faith. The only place to find hope is the love that is the foundation of my faith. But then that hope never disappoints. That kind of hope is the ultimate in confident expectation. In Matthew chapter 9, some blind men came to Jesus, and he said to them, they wanted their sight back, and he said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" What an unusual question. They came to him, he says, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" He didn't say to them, "Do you believe I will do this? Do you believe that I'm willing?" No, he said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able?" In other words, do you believe that in myself, this is who I am, I have the ability, because of who I am, to return your sight to you? Do you believe in the character of God? And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." What he's saying is, then he touched their perception. In the Bible, eyes is a typology for perception. Then he touches your perception, your frame of reference, because you believe he is able to do this. You have a frame of reference that, "Yes, Lord, I believe it. Of course you're able to do this. You're God. That's a no-brainer. Of course you're able to do this." He touches the perception, and then according to their faith, it's done unto them. Because their perception is correct. Our faith is a reflection of our perceptions. If we have a natural faith, it's because we have a natural perception. If my identity is body of Christ, one with my Savior in Ephesians 2:15, living the life of God in Galatians 2:20, then my perception is correct and my anticipation is confident because I know He will answer. He always does. He always had. He always will. I know He'll answer. Because I have the right perception. I have a perception that is established in the character of my Savior. And He loves me and accepts me just as I am. And so no matter what my condition is, I anticipate with a confident hope that God will do as He has said. And that if I have a prayer, and God says He answers prayer, God will do as He has said. If there's a promise that I'm claiming from the Word of God for my life, then God will do as He has said. God will always do as He has said. All the promises in 2 Corinthians 1:20 are yea and amen. All of His promises, not some of them, every single last one is yes, and so be it. Is there a promise of God? Yes, and so be it. God, will you do this? You promise. Yes, so be it. It's that simple. Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that He should lie. And He's not the son of man that He should change His mind about things. And then it continues, has He said it and shall He not do it? Has He spoken and shall He not make it good? Like, seriously? Are you kidding me? Has God said it and He's not going to do it? What, are you nuts? Of course He's going to do it. He can't lie. He's not a man. Men can lie. God cannot. That's why in natural perception I have no confidence, because men can lie. But God cannot. But when I have a faith that's rooted in the character of God, I have a living faith that is incapable of failing. Because God is not capable of failing. And so, I have a renewed hope through a living faith that is established in the full character of God. because he loves me. Amen.